today we get into chapter 9. So if you would, grab your Bibles, open them up to Revelation chapter 9, and let's pray and ask God to bless our time in His Word this morning. So Father, we do thank You for this morning. We thank You, Lord, for what You show us in Your Word prophetically. We thank You, God, even though this is a hard chapter, we thank You for Revelation 9 so that we can see what's going to be happening, so we have an understanding of what's going to be happening. And Lord, again, that it might be used for those who are stubborn in heart to be broken and come to You. And God, also, I know You use it as an encouragement to us for those of our family members that will be left behind, that will not make the rapture, or whatever the case might be it family or friends or anyone else, Lord, that we know that there is hope if they will still turn to You. And we see that in this chapter as well. So although, Lord, this is a rather daunting view of what's going to be happening in the future, and a very sobering view, Lord, I pray that You would use it to build us up and to strengthen us in You this morning, and to prepare us to be better witnesses in sharing Your love, even a greater sense of urgency, Lord, because of what we know is coming upon the earth. So bless our time together, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've entitled today, What's It Gonna Take? Because that really kind of sums up the theme of this. What is it gonna take to get our attention? And maybe not you as you know the Lord, but what is it gonna take for God to get the attention of mankind? I had another thing. We get today into the three woes of God. Remember last week, we ended chapter 8 with the angel going, woe, woe, woe for the woes that are now the things that are about to come upon the earth. And we saw the first four trumpets, and now we're gonna see the next two, the fifth and sixth. We'll see the fifth, which is a woe, the sixth, which is a woe. We'll have a break and get to the seventh, which is a woe later on. So I struggle between this title and maybe www.repent. And those were kind of the two titles I was going, woe, 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 repent. At God's website, you can tune into and find online or in the Word of God. But either way, the point is the same. And that is, if you think it's bad now, you haven't seen anything yet. And here's what's amazing. We think this is bad now with what we're going through with COVID and all that. That's nothing compared to the first four trumpets. You think the first four trumpets are bad. Wait until we get to the last three, which are the three woes. And that's why not only did I, again, www.repent or what's it going to take, but also I'm putting a rating on today, A for adult and S for sobering. Because that's exactly what we're going to be seeing. Now, here's the thing. As we get into this, I want you to realize, even before we get into it, if you know Jesus Christ, you are not going to be here. You will not experience this. And the encouragement we're going to see, although this is a heavy chapter, the encouragement we're going to see in this chapter is, even if you miss the rapture and you do have to go through this, yes, you will suffer the consequences of the great tribulation, but you will be protected from the wrath of God. And so God, we're going to see here, protects those who go through this wrath to a certain degree, even those that have missed the rapture, and that's God's grace and that's mercy. But either way, this is a very daunting chapter. This is a very sobering chapter. And you wonder, why would God give us such details and such things that can, again, you're going to see, bring such fear in the hearts of men on the earth after the rapture of the church. The Lord said He's showing us this because He wants us to know what's going to happen. He wants us to know what's going on. And so He doesn't tell this to us to put fear in our heart because we won't be here. But He put soberness in our hearts this morning so we can share that soberness with others around us. You don't want to be here. What's keeping you from coming to Christ? Now, here's how God works. All through the Bible, all through history, and in our lives individually, He starts out small when it comes to repentance. He does something, look, He speaks to us. Maybe you're for the first time this Sunday morning, you're in church, you're hearing the pastor say, look, if you have sin, you need to ask God to forgive you because you can't go to heaven for that sin. That's your very first level that God tries to reach you. And maybe you go, I don't know, I kind of think, maybe I'll wait a while, right? And then God says, you're going to wait a while, then I'm going to turn up the heat. And now I'm going to add a little bit of difficulties. Maybe first I'll surround you with a few more people. If that doesn't work, then I'm going to add some difficulties into your life. If that doesn't work, okay, you really want drugs and alcohol that so bad? Go ahead, try out the alcohol thing. See how long you like vomiting and hangovers. Really, do you really enjoy that? Okay, you want to add drugs to that? Go ahead, let's find out what an addiction is like. See how many times you want to go to rehab. Do you really enjoy that? Oh, you want to go the sexual route. Here's a few diseases to carry into your marriage. You see, this is how God's not giving those. Don't get me wrong. God has nothing to do with the evil that comes with that. God is saying, I will allow to happen in your life whatever has to happen in your life to get your attention. I love you that much. You know, you think about it, but what do you mean? What do you mean? Is that love? Look, let me tell you something. God came to me over and over and over in so many different ways as I look back on my life, and I kept rejecting Him and rejecting Him and rejecting Him, and then God began to turn up the heat in all these different areas, and finally when God got my attention, I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. Enough had happened that I did them. I said, all right, I'm ready. And that was God's ultimate act of love. He increased the spanks until he got my attention. And I'm so glad he did it. Aren't you? Aren't you glad God did that? That is God's mercy. That is God's grace. So as we get into chapter 9, this is what God is doing. I want you to understand it so you don't misinterpret or accuse God falsely. This is God's ultimate act of love. Remember, the people that are left here after the rapture of the church, this is not the normal person in the world. These are those that have said, I want nothing to do with God. I hate God and just leave me alone. They're shaking their fist at God. And God says, look, I love you so much that although you're shaking your fist at me, I'm going to give some last opportunities to break you. And I'm going to hit you with some heavy stuff. I'm going to hit you with some hard stuff so that you'll finally break. And what is the kind of person that God has to do that with? It's the kind of person that God sees that literally mocks him, that mocks his forgiveness, that mocks his redemption. It's like this person I read here that happened just this past week out of WorldNet Daily, someone in Britain. Listen to this headline. Journalists blast Christian forgiveness as a dog whistle for conversion therapy. A writer from the Guardian newspaper of London contends that Christian teaching on forgiveness and redemption is basically a trick. He says it's a pejorative term of opponents used for people who want to be free, basically in their sin, okay, whatever they want to do. And listen to this one quote here is what really got me. McConnell, the person who said this, and I quote, again, this is whether or not the church would accept them and God accepting them, okay? He said, I knew I would only ever be truly welcome if I accepted the insidious talk of forgiveness and redemption. Now, when forgiveness and redemption becomes insidious, a man or a woman's heart is almost beyond repair. And you got to remember, this is the kind of person the Lord is talking about in Revelation chapter 9. It's not the person that says, I just don't want to do it. I don't think it's time. Whatever. I want to live my own life. Whatever. You know, all the excuses we come up with. This is the person that says, you know what? Things to do with Jesus are evil. They're insidious. They're wicked. I want nothing to do with them. So you need that context as we get to Revelation 9, or you might misunderstand what God is doing. And yet God could just say, okay, forget it. Forget it then. You're going to be eternally judged. But God's last ditch effort is rather than just have you judged eternally, because again, our suffering down here is temporary. The lake of fire, the Bible says, is forever. It is everlasting. And rather than God doesn't send anyone there. God's done everything he can to keep people out of it. But if people insist on going there by rejecting God's avenue out of their consequence, then God will allow them to do it. But it's almost like this, over my dead body. Quite literally on the cross, I'm going to do everything I can to keep you from going there. Even if I have to make earth be a little bit like hell so that you get a taste of it, so you'll never go to the real thing, which is the eternal lake of fire. So understand, when you're reading these woes, this is the grace of God. And we will see that borne out even in the language and what God does with this as we jump into it. So let's get into it again. Remember, we saw the first four trumpets last week. Now we saw at the end of chapter 8 where the angel said, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet and the three angels who are about to sound. And now the three angels begin to sound. Well, again, we'll see two of them today. We'll have a break in a couple of chapters. Then we'll see the last one later. So then the fifth angel sounded, verse 1. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Stars are used in Scripture a couple of ways. And we'll talk about this on Wednesday night when we look at the star of Bethlehem. The stars are used as literal stars in heaven in Scripture, but they're also used to speak of angels. Where do we see that? Well, multiple places. One is Job 38, where it talks about the angels were singing with God when he was doing creation. And yet it calls them stars. Now, I find that really cool because what it means is God created the angels apparently right up toward the very front end of everything. And then God began to create everything else. And the angels are singing in the background while God is creating. It's kind of like one of those services where the pastor gets up and says, now we're going to give you an opportunity to come to the Lord. And the worship team's back there praying. God was doing that while the earth was being created. Is that cool or what? It's like this beautiful music is filling the universe and he's saying, let there be light and do this and do that. It's just a tremendous, again, picture here. But stars are used, again, of angels as well. And so in this particular context, you say, well, Mark, how do I know which one it's talking about? Is this a star, a literal star in heaven, or is this a star such as an angel? Well, the context will tell you which it means whenever there's something that's used for double meanings. And here we see that very clearly it's speaking of a being, not a planet per se, because notice this star was fallen to the earth, and to him was given. So we'll finish reading that in a moment, but to note that this is a being. It is a him, and he's fallen. Notice his past tense. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I believe this is speaking of none other than Lucifer, than Satan himself. And that'll again be borne out through the passage as we see that he is the ruler over these demonic hordes that come out upon the earth here during the great tribulation. So we see Satan now fallen from heaven. Already it's past tense. It's been done. John is just seeing the vision here. And it says, to him, that is this being, was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, I don't like to think about Satan having the key to anything, right? But this is even more daunting when you understand what this bottomless pit is. Now, let's talk just a moment about the bottomless pit. You'll see a theme all through the Bible of the pit. When you read the Old Testament, start noticing the pit. They went to the pit. They went down to the pit. Over and over it's used. This is the same pit it's talking about. When the demons were talking to Jesus, they said, don't throw us into the pit, basically, before our time, right? What is this pit that it's talking about? Well, the Bible tells us what this pit is. And actually, it's kind of multifaceted. We see in Luke chapter 16, remember when Lazarus and the rich men died and they went to the heart of the earth. And it says they went to this holding tank, if you will, Abraham's bosom, and this place that was a place of torment. One was paradise, one was torment. This is what the Bible calls the pit, if you will. It's basically a supernatural place in the center of the earth. And that in and of itself is wild to think about. But you think of the center of the earth, you think about all the lava and the smoke and the fire and all that's going on there. And you could understand that being a temporary holding tank for the wicked, if you will. But the righteous, well, you see that there was a place where the righteous were held that was supernaturally a paradise. How do we know that? The Bible says when Jesus died, he descended to the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He didn't go straight to heaven. He was 40 days. It says 40 days later, he ascended to heaven. So what did he do? During those 40 days, he was here on the earth witnessing to the disciples. But those 3 days that he went to the heart of the earth, he was going to what the Bible refers to as the pit, or what John is calling here the bottomless pit. And that is the heart of the earth. Remember the man hanging on the cross who gave his life to the Lord right there at the last minute. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, what? Today you will be with me in paradise. Right. Did they go to heaven? No. Remember, he went to the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And the Bible says he didn't go to heaven until 40 days later. So where'd they go? It's this supernatural place the Bible calls the bottomless pit. Now, it's interesting. When you think about a place in the center of the earth, again, we see that in different places in Scripture, Luke 16, Ephesians 4, the other verses we've mentioned, and all through the Bible, you'll see the pit. It's interesting to think about a bottomless. Why is it called the bottomless pit? I found this interesting. Number one, again, if you're supernaturally kind of floating in the center of the earth in this holding tank, then it's bottomless already because you're kind of being held there, one of paradise and one that's not a paradise. Again, paradise has now been emptied out. It says when the Lord descended to the heart of the earth, he took the believers out of there and led captivity captive. Ephesians chapter 4, but the unbeliever stayed there. And all who die today who don't know Christ, that's where they go. And it's a holding tank until the ultimate judgment at the end of all things, which the Bible says is the lake of fire. So it goes from bad to worse, if you will. But it's interesting from the scientific viewpoint. I ran across a scientific article recently that talked about the center of the earth because of the rotation of the earth, and they weren't coming at it from a biblical perspective or what the Bible says, but they said this: if you were at the very center of the earth, you would never reach the bottom. You would just continue floating because of the rotation of the earth. And I thought, how interesting. That is the perfect definition of what? A bottomless pit. And so this is exactly what he's talking about. But the amazing thing about this, and the really kind of, I guess, fearful thing for those that are going to be on the earth at this time, is who's down there in this bottomless pit. Because again, the Bible tells us that there was more than the unbeliever and the believer in paradise until Jesus came and he brought them out. Now, because of the cross, they go straight to heaven. We go straight to heaven. The unbeliever being held there till judgment. But the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, that God took a third of the fallen angels and put them in another temporary holding tank because they did something so wicked, he prejudged them. And it's called Tartarus. Now, if you jump to, I'm not going to turn there now, but if you did turn there and look, and you may do that, that's fine, but we're going to be right here. It says the word hell in most of our translations. It says that God put some of the fallen angels in hell. The word literally is the word Tartarus. And it's the only time it's used in the entire Bible. It is some type of holding tank that apparently is in the center of the earth with paradise and Hades, if you will. And they're all there kind of wrapped in the middle of this. Now, why did God put them there? Well, the Bible tells us that there were a certain number of angels who left their proper domain and went after strange flesh. What a strange statement. And it says, like the sexual immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah. So the hints that it gives us is that the angels did something where they got into maybe improper domain, and some kind of sexual activity would be the implication of that. And because of that, many scholars believe that the angels literally took on human form, some of the fallen angels, and actually had relations with women of the earth. And you say that it's found all through the scripture, not only in Jude, 2 Peter, but also back in Genesis chapter 6. When it talks about right before God judged the earth, something happened on the earth that was so bad, God had to wipe it out and start over. And it says in Genesis 6 that the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they had children. And there were giants on the earth in those days. Now, it's interesting because sons of God is also another term in the Old Testament that's used of angels, also in the book of Job. And so many scholars, and I would probably say most scholars, believe that angels literally took on human form and had offspring. Again, we see that angels do take on human form. We saw some angels come with Jesus when he came to talk to Abraham. The Bible says that angels take on human form, and right now you may have entertained angels unaware and not even known it, right? That's what unaware means. I'm a little redundant there, but entertained angels unaware. I just always hope that, Lord, I hope it wasn't the guy I yelled at. You know, that's the thing. I don't want it to be one of those that, you know, whatever. But the angelic realm, there's this whole mystery of the way they interact with mankind. And it would appear from scripture God allowed that to happen. And the result of it were these giants. Now again, some believe that's why God had to wipe the earth out and start over, because the DNA line was tainted. And by the way, when God promised there'd be a Messiah and there had to be a pure line all the way from, you know, Abraham all the way to Jesus, and of course, pure enough through Adam, if you will, in some way to get back to redeem mankind, some believe that's the reason the angelic realm did this, is to taint the bloodline of mankind so God could never send a Messiah and to mess up the DNA, if you will. What's interesting about that is I have an article on my desk that is from a science journal. It's not one of these nanu websites. That says they have now found DNA in some human lines that is not human. Isn't that interesting? Now, this wasn't a Christian article. This is a scientific website, scientific article, and they found it, and they're examining it, saying, what would this be? Here was their speculation. I found it interesting. They said, maybe we have had aliens that have interacted with mankind, and this is literally alien DNA that has gotten mingled into mankind's in a small degree. And I do believe there is different DNA, but I don't think it's aliens. I think it's fallen angels. And now they found it. And again, the production of that was giants. It probably went from DNA to NBA. I don't know. I'm kidding. If you know someone this big and tall, it doesn't mean they're demonic. I'm this. But the bottom line is, and there are, you wonder why some of these, stories come about giants. And again, the giant, I'm not talking about 100 feet tall giants like in the movies. We're talking about just men that were extremely large. And they believe were indeed maybe this offspring from this unnatural union that took place. Either way, whatever they did, whatever it means, they left their proper domain. They went after strange flesh. And it was like the sexual immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah, whatever all that means, which I think we've kind of borne out what I believe it means. He grabbed that group that did that and he locked them up early. He said, this is beyond the pale. You've now gone too far. You will not be free. The rest of the demons can roam free until judgment day, but you can't do it. I think God did it as an example to them and also to stop them from further tainting the new earth after the flood. And now God started over. It was to protect the whole new generation that began then from going down the same path. These are the guys that are down there. Now think about this. Maybe you read the article about the DA in LA County. There's 1,800 prisoners he's about to release unless they stop him, many of which are rapists and murderers, because he's afraid they'll get the coronavirus. Rather than take a chance they might die, he's going to send them out to kill everyone else. But this is what we've come to in this day and age, guys. Now, isn't it kind of fearful to think of 1,800 criminals that are that kind being released into regular society? That's kind of fearful, isn't it? That's nothing compared to these guys. You're talking about fallen angels that have been locked up for whatever reason theologically you want to follow. You have freedom to do that. They've been locked up now in this place called Tartarus, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for 4,000 years. Satan's going to be able to let them out in the last days to take their vengeance out on mankind and release their anger. What do you think that's going to be like? Now I say, aren't you glad you're not going to be here? Now I say you understand why the Lord, the angel said, whoa. And this is the first woe. Listen to what it says. Verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Again, you can just see all the lava and the smoke in the heart of the earth. Somewhere on the earth, there's an opening that's about to be exploded open. Maybe it's a cavern already open. You know, maybe it's something that's going to be blown open some other way, volcano, some other thing. We don't know, but it's going to billow all this smoke out of the heart of the earth, and the sun, and they're going to be released, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now, remember, we already saw in the first four trumpets, there was smoke filling the atmosphere because of all the fires and all the things that were happening. Now, this simply adds to it and makes it worse. And here, look at this. This is, again, no Hollywood movie could be any more dramatic than this. Then out of the smoke, locusts came up on the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. These are demonic hordes. How do we know that? We're going to see in a moment there's a king over these locusts, and we know scientifically and biblically locusts don't have a leader. Locusts don't have a leader. They're just rogue. They're on their own. They destroy everything in their path. They're destroyers, and there's no leader over the locusts. We know that. We're going to see this particular group has a king over them, which is going to be Satan as their leader. But not only that, this is used here as a picture of the demonic realm. Jesus used scorpions as a picture of the demonic realm when he spoke to his disciples. He told them, I'm sending you out. I'm giving you power over scorpions. Now, all of us have power over scorpions. It's called a boot. He wasn't talking about a physical scorpion. He was saying to them, I'm going to give you power over the demonic realm. And so now we see here again, the pictures used in Revelation have literal meanings behind them. And he's using this language here, which is very picturesque and very appropriate, to show us the demonic realm being released from Tartarus, it would appear, and coming upon the earth to be used by God in these last days' judgments. A very fearful scene here, if you will. And again, it's interesting he would use locusts because locusts have wings. Even as the demonic realm, they have wings, they're angels. And again, scorpions, we're going to see that's appropriate use here for the demonic realm because they bring great pain. Locusts are a destroyer. The Bible says Satan comes only to destroy, right? He destroys everything in his path. These scorpions are, and these locusts are going to be destroying everything in their path as far as mankind in this particular woe. They're not going to be touching the grass and the trees, which is interesting when it comes to locusts because that's what they do, but God's not going to let them in that sense. But again, they're going to be, as the scorpions of the earth have power as well, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, remember, we talked last week about, a couple of weeks ago, about the seal that God puts on his believers that marks us. There is some seal on our forehead that identifies us as belonging to God. And I just think that's cool. I love it. You know, everybody likes to wear their little logo, you know, on their shirt or whatever. And here's their brand they like. Well, God's got his logo on your forehead. And there's no better logo to have. You're walking in style. And it would appear, at least for the 144,000, it was God's name. Now, we could argue theologically whether we all get God's name or there's some other thing. You know, it'd be like, you know, Yahweh, 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 make him to me and say, that guy, and then keep going. I don't know. But I get the feeling that all of us have the name of the Father on our forehead if we know Christ. And we're supernaturally protected. Isn't that great news? Especially in a chapter like this. Even for those who miss the rapture, we're going to see that those that have the seal on their forehead, he's going to supernaturally protect them. Notice what it says. And they were not given, so you can't touch them. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Now, this is interesting here. 5 months, because there's a couple of things about five. First of all, to torment them. Notice this. They can't kill them, just torment. We talked about God turning the heat up. This is an act of love. He could have said, go kill them all. And then eternal separation, right? No, no, not yet. I know they're hardened. I know they don't love me. I know they hate me, but I want to give them another chance. Just make them miserable. You can torment them. But my whole purpose of the torment is that they might be broken and come to Christ. And notice he puts a limit on it. Only 5 months. And by the way, if you're in pain, 5 months is a long, long time. You ever had just a moment? Every one of us in here probably had a moment of severe pain. Imagine that going on for 5 months. The sting of a scorpion, as they say, is extremely painful for the ones in the Middle East. The kind of scorpion that John would have known about. They cause all kinds of infection, inflammation, delirium, hallucinations, everything. Sometimes even death in certain people. But these are not going to be allowed to kill, if you will. These are just going to be bringing great pain and great misery. And it's one thing to get stung by something and it hurt for a while, but for it to go on for 5 months, Here's what I find interesting. The number five in Scripture is the number of grace. Isn't that interesting? It's as if God's saying, I know this is horrific. I'm going to put a limit on it, but I'm going to show you my grace that you might break and receive me and know that I've allowed all this to happen because ultimately I love you. Also, I find it interesting that the Middle Eastern, what they call the desert locust, the average lifespan is right around 5 months. So there's a whole picture here that God is using, even in the real locusts of the Middle East, the desert locusts, as they call them. Sometimes there's a variation of the life on either side, but generally around five. And God is using all that here, again, to get their attention and to show them this torment. And notice their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not be able to find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. Again, you couldn't have a worse horror movie than this. You know, it's interesting here, again, we talk about the coronavirus and everybody wants to live, right? I get that. It's human nature. You want to live. It's going to be so bad then, they're going to want to die. It won't be get me the shot or let me get over this or build immunity. It'll be just kill me. And so you can see how much more drastic it is than anything we're going through right now from that perspective, if you will. And that's how horrible it's going to be. But every time I read this, it says they will seek death and not be able to find it. You're not going to be able to die. Now, to what extreme that's going to be, I don't know. Is it going to be to the ultimate extreme? I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I don't recommend watching the Twilight Zone, but I remember the old original Twilight Zone when I was a kid, right? Probably the reason I had so many nightmares growing up. And there was this one episode of the Twilight Zone where this guy couldn't die. He was like, vehicle hit him, jumping off buildings. He couldn't die, and he wanted to die. It's like he was going to live forever, and he couldn't get out of it, and he was miserable. And I always think of that when I read this, but it's only going to be for a limited amount of time. But the bottom line is you're going to be stuck in that misery, unable to die as God is working on you. You can imagine laying there in that misery, being tormented in that misery. At some point, you're going to be thinking about God, either to curse him or bless him. And God's going to be waiting for those who will cry out and say, God, have mercy on me. I've been foolish. Because he loves them that much. And it gets into the description of what these guys are like. Notice this. Again, remember, John is describing this the best that he can. He's not seen these demons before. He's not seen modern warfare before. So you got to imagine, if you saw these things you'd never seen and you're trying to understand them, he's going to use the word like over and over and over, you know? So again, notice this. It says, the shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. There's two things to note here. Again, if you look up horses for battle, they have on armor on their chest, they have armor on their head and armor on the sides. So these beings, they look armored up. And that makes sense that the angels would have an armor. Even as the Lord wears his breastplate in heaven, we see the vision of him wearing his special garb that he wears as a king. It would make sense that the angels have an armor. So these fallen angels have an armor, but it's not just the armor, it's the fact that they're prepared for battle. They're heading out to do destruction. Even as a locust wipes out the land, they're going out to wipe out those that God allows them to do so. And we'll see it when we get to the end of the chapter, God allows them to kill. And this time he's not. They're simply going out to torment. But they're prepared for battle. And notice this. This is interesting. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. So do all the angels have crowns? Or were maybe these were higher ranking angels that fell with Satan? We know that he was a high ranking angel. He was the cherub that covers. Did God hold them more accountable because they had higher rank? They had more authority? We don't know. We'll find out soon. But they're wearing crowns like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. We know from Scripture that angels have faces like men. So that's very normal. This gets unusual here. Look at verse 8. They had hair like women's hair, and teeth were like lions' teeth. They were basically the rock and rollers. I mean, this is I shouldn't joke about it. I'm sorry. Sometimes I say it and go, why'd you say that? And I truly mean this. If you knew what I didn't say, you would love me. I don't know. Angels, long hair? I don't. The Bible doesn't refer to that anywhere that I know of. Were these different? Lion's teeth? I certainly wouldn't think that angels would look like that. Is this some type of deformity that over the years in their rebellion to God, that God has even allowed a physical transformation, being locked up in the heart of the earth in Tartarus in this kind of grotesque creature? I don't know. I'm glad I won't find out other than watching from the upper level. But you wouldn't want to face these guys. They had breastplates, like the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Again, you've heard that sound maybe in movies of the horses and the galloping and the chariots and all. It's this thunderous sound. And so when they move their wings, it says in other places that it sounds like thunder. I mean, it sounds like water roaring, almost like the voice of an angel or the voice of God. So there's this rumble and this roar that comes with them, you know, this good bass, if you will, whatever. And so I guess that they had tails like scorpions, and their stings were in their tails. Again, probably you can't see them would be my guess. They're probably a supernatural sting they're doing, like the plague that we're experiencing now, except something much worse. And I'm not saying the plague now is something demonic. Only God knows what's going on now. But my point is, this will be demonic. You know, when David saw the angel striking the nation of Israel, when God was about to tell him where the temple was going to be built, the nation had rebelled against God. So because the nation rebelled against God, God allowed a plague in the land. And it was literally an angel striking the land with a sword, the Bible tells us. And David saw the angel with the sword in his hand, and he began to cry out to God and said, "Enough, why are you punishing the people? I'm the one that sinned." And David was taking personal responsibility, but God knew the whole nation was guilty. Shows the heart of David. But it's interesting because it was literally an angel swinging a sword, and it wouldn't have been a physical sword cutting people in two, but it brought a plague on the land. And so it would probably be the same type of thing here. These demonic beings stinging in a spiritual sense, causing these sicknesses, this intense pain, bringing this destruction in on mankind. And the power was to hurt men again for 5 months. Again, that limited time that God puts on it there. And it says, and they had as king over them. Again, this is how we know it's not literal locusts. The angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek his name is Apollyon. So here's some other names for Satan, Abaddon and Apollyon, as he, you know, gives another name here for other names for Satan. And notice this, he says, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these. Now you know why before this trumpet sounded, before these trumpets began, there was silence in heaven for about 30 minutes. There's this sense of, oh my goodness. Is this really what it takes for mankind? What's it gonna take? Hence the title of today's message. Is this really what it takes for certain people to come to Christ? If that's really what it takes, I'll do it. I don't want to do it. I would much rather just say, I love you. Join me at my table. And you say, yes, Lord, here I am. He said, but if I have to unleash the demonic hordes to get your attention, I'll let it happen because I'm not giving up on you quite yet. One's done. Now we come to the sixth trumpet, the next woe. Look what happens. It advances. There was the warning. There was the rather large spank on mankind, if you will, to get their attention. They didn't respond. He wouldn't let them kill them. Now he's going to let them kill them. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel that had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the river Euphrates. Now again, this is amazing. Notice this. Angels are bound. These are no doubt demonic angels as well. There's the group that's locked up down there. There's four others that didn't make it to Tartarus. Maybe God just locked them up in another place. Maybe they didn't do something quite as bad, but they're bound there, and God's going to release them at the right time to bring judgment on the earth as well. But what's interesting about this is the Bible tells us there are literally four angels bound at the river Euphrates. I wonder where. Are they above ground? Are they below ground? Are they invisible or are they visible? Can you imagine some Smithsonian archaeology thing? We found this strange tunnel here in, next to the Euphrates. Let's go in and see what's there. Ah! Right? Everybody's running going, 2020, 2020, 2020, right? Don't go in there. I don't know. I don't know. And again, I don't mean to make light of them. But can you imagine if you do stumble upon something, just don't walk in caves haplessly around Euphrates, all right? I'm not sure they're there, but here's the good news, they're bound. But what an amazing thing if you could actually see them. We don't know that. But there they are bound. And notice how specific God is about the timing he's going to use them. This is how detailed our God is. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year. God's very specific. That's why when we see what's happening right now in our nation with COVID-19 and all these things, God is in control and we are exactly where he wants us to be on his calendar. Does everyone understand that? There's no surprise in heaven. God's not freaking out. We're exactly where he knew we would be. You're exactly the generation he chose to be here when this would happen. You have been prepared for such a time as this. What are you going to do about it? This is your moment. You're going to trust him. You're going to move forward and be a witness. And so you see God's specificity here of even when he's going to release these angels. And he released them to kill a third of mankind. And again, now he goes to death because they wouldn't respond to the torture. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. That is amazing. There's never been an army of 200 million. Even one of the largest nations in the world, China today, just a little bit over 2 million. However, in 1965, China said they could man a 200 million army. Isn't that an interesting number? They said, we could man a 200 million army. We don't have one, but we could put it together. And they could. With a billion people, you could do that. Or more, however many they have there now. And so is this going to be just demonic hordes of 200 million? Even that's more terrifying. Or is it going to be just these four angels demonically leading the coming together of a 200 million man army that's going to kill a third of mankind? Only time will tell, but the result will be it'll be a 200 person or spirit army that's going to kill a third of mankind. I heard the number of them, he said. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Remember, he's describing this the best that he can. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Some believe this was possibly modern-day tanks. With the way there's a little head portion up there and then the fire coming out, we don't know. Again, it's going to be either spiritual warfare or physical warfare, but mankind's going to be dying. There's a literal meaning behind it. We don't always know exactly what it is. But this here, he sees fire, smoke, and brimstone, probably modern warfare of some kind, being led by this demonic realm. It says, but by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. We're up to half of the earth now wiped out by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. Again, John describing it. What would it look like to you if you'd never seen a tank, if you'd never seen anything that shot something out like that back in John's day, and to see the smoke and the thing out of its mouth, like, you know, wow, you know, what is that thing? You know, I don't know. Just don't talk to him, right? Don't talk to him. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. So again, this is where, again, this doesn't sound like a modern tank here, but could this be some kind of warfare we don't know about? Listen, there's all kinds of new weaponry out there. There's a new laser weapon that we now have in our arsenal. Believe it or not, it's been used, not by America, but another nation has already used it. It is a laser that basically is a real intense, almost microwave, energy-focused ray, like almost like you see in the movies or whatever, and it literally cooks the people. It starts cooking them on the inside. There's one whole troop, the front line was pushed back, being cooked. So much so, they're saying now in warfare down the road, they're saying because of this new technology, we can't send people into war anymore. We're going to have to send robots because we'll be able to cook each other and everybody will die before they ever get to the battlefield. And so things are changing rapidly. What is John seeing here? I don't know. But it's powers in the mouth and in the tail, for their tails are like serpents and the heads of them, with the heads of them, they do harm. Again, there are resemblances to a tank. We'll see what this is going to be. But notice this, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. That's just amazing to me. It's like, what's it going to take? God's going to continue trying to reach them as we get to the last woe. But notice here, they didn't repent of the works of their hands, that they should worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see or walk, hear or walk. The bottom line is there's still going to be religions worshiping all these idols and all these animals and all these, you know, birds and trees and rocks and things. Even we know they're going to be worshiping the Antichrist at this time. He said, you shouldn't be worshiping all those things and this man and all this stuff. You need to be worshiping me, is what God is saying, but they didn't repent of that. And notice they didn't repent. He mentions four things here of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, and their theft. Again, mankind is already guilty of murder. It's going to be way worse in the last days. Murder's increasing. Notice this, or of their sorceries. This is interesting wording here because that's the word pharmakia. It's where we get pharmacy. What he's saying is drug abuse is going to become normal and rampant. And rather than repenting, mankind's going to go for it. Did you know that our Congress, just what, last week or the week before, voted to make marijuana legal nationwide? Now, it wasn't passed by the Senate, so it didn't happen. But the reality is, would you ever think our nation would say, hey, drugs are fine? Everybody just get high. This is what it's going to be like in the last days, it says. There's going to be just an acceptance of drugs. It's going to be something that's going to be normal. He says, you need to repent of that. You got to repent of your murders. You've got to repent of your pharmakia. Repent of drug abuse. And he says, next, sexual immorality. And then lastly, he says, of thefts. And again, that is just, again, just stealing. And no doubt there'll be, you think there's looting now. You talk about looting and destruction when the earth is falling apart, people destroying things, stealing everything they can. He says they didn't repent of that. And that needs to be repented of. It's sin before God. But the last thing I want to mention here before we finish and hopefully give you something to leave encouraging on. Sexual immorality. This is why I said I rated today A and S, adult and sobering. Okay, this is an adult rating. This is why we have an age limit of those that come in. I'm not going to say anything, don't worry, that's graphic, and I wouldn't say anything that would embarrass anyone. But it's interesting here. I think we have an askew definition of sexual morality in our culture today. We think sexual immorality is outside of marriage, which it is, and sometimes even outside of marriage, that's not considered sexual immorality, but it's where a man and woman come together in the sense of having children, all right? It doesn't need any more definition than that. But guys, sexual immorality is anything we do physically with someone else we're not married to. Even if it's not physical relations that could result in childbirth, so to speak. Anything you do physically with someone of the opposite sex that you're not married to is sexual immorality. Now, why do I say that? Because I see more and more, and I hear more and more, and I read more and more, and hearing comments of this generation saying, well, we didn't really have sex. We just did fill in the blank. And I'm like, don't you understand that is sex? That is sexual immorality. What do you think, sex is limited just to physical intercourse? You think that's all it is? No. It's anything. So I say it as a warning to not get pulled into that trap of thinking, well, you know, we'll go up to the edge, but we won't, you know, go all the way. In God's eyes, that is sin and it needs to be repented of. It is sin before God. Now, again, I mentioned that because I'm hearing more of that lately in this generation, but also I want to finish, I brought that in to finish this way. Here's the bottom line. Regardless of what sin it is, this is more than ever a time to make sure we're walking with God. God wants to come for a holy bride. We need to be a holy bride with him. Now, we're all guilty of sin. There's nothing God can't forgive you of. You should not leave here condemned. You should not leave here feeling guilty. Confess to God. Anything you need to confess, confess, and leave here singing. Leave here rejoicing. But as Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. God's calling all men to repent. God's calling us right now. He's saying it's time to get right. He's coming back for us. He wants us to be a holy bride without spot or wrinkle. We'll never be perfect. I know that until the Lord comes back and takes us. But we can walk holy with God, and that means walking separate from the world and in obedience to his world. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And so let's take it to the Lord. Let's be encouraged. First, let me say this. I did it again last week. I think I told you I killed the first service. I tried not to kill him this time, but sometimes I'm afraid I do because, again, I kind of read it and said, let's pray. You know, it's like, because it's just first service. I don't know what. Maybe I'm not thinking. We're just kind of getting, I don't know. But I think this is a heavy chapter just to leave that way. We're going to pray, but let me say this. Aren't you glad that we're celebrating God coming into the world as a man, dying for our sins and forgiving all of us of our sin and taking us to heaven? Aren't you glad about that? Amen. That's where I want your focus to be this week. I don't want it to be, you know, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. I want it to be Jesus Christ came to the earth as a baby. How beautiful. Lived as just a sinless, perfect little boy into adulthood as a man, and then without any cause and any wrong was put to death and crucified and willingly let them nail him to a cross and spill his blood so that you and I wouldn't have to be here for chapter 9. But that we could be in the kingdom of God feasting rather. If you've not made that commitment to the Lord, listen, I believe that God desires that mankind be saved, if possible, without fear, just loving the Lord. But if fear, the Bible says, let some be saved with fear. That wasn't my intent today. But if this has put a holy fear in your heart, respond to it. Respond, receive Christ. Turn to the Lord, ask him to forgive you, and know you have your place in the kingdom. You won't be here. And if you're a believer and you've been convicted by some of these things we've read, let's get right. Let's make sure we're pure and we're holy for when the Lord, when he comes back. The worst thing you can imagine, you're on your wedding day, and your future husband or bride catches you kissing someone in the back room right before the ceremony. How would that make you feel? The Lord's coming back for his bride. We don't need to be showing any affection to anybody or anything but him, because he paid for us and he paid a high price. And the reward of waiting for his joy and his pleasures and his glory, we can't even imagine. Let's pray. Father, I just pray again for those of us in here. First of all, as believers, if we've been convicted of may be something we need to get right with you this morning, we'd make it right right now. But you willingly gave your life. You didn't deserve to die, but you did it because you loved us and you gave your life to us. And if any one of us, Lord, that knows you has something we need to confess, God, let us confess it right now. And if that's you, just confess. Ask God to forgive you. Get right with the Lord. Be a pure bride for your glorious heavenly husband. He's coming soon. So, Lord, let us be clean. Thank you for your blood that washes us. God, cleanse us and forgive us. And help us now to make choices where we can walk in holiness and purity. The world's going to do what the world's going to do. Let us not be a part of it. But I pray, Lord, also, if there's any this morning that for the first time their eyes have been opened to the gospel and they know they need you, whether it's simply because of seeing your love and your grace, or whether it's maybe even just some honest fear about what's coming upon the earth. Lord, whatever it takes, bring them into the kingdom. And if that's you, respond. Confess your sin. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Tell him you believe he died for you on the cross. And be forgiven, be filled with the Spirit, and leave this place filled with joy. The joy of the Lord as we celebrate this week, our Lord coming to the earth to rescue us. Lord, how we love you and how we bless your name. And we thank you and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.